Well, good morning to everyone. If you would take out your Bibles, be turning over to Romans chapter 8, where we will look at one passage to kind of get our thoughts going this morning. Appreciate everyone being here. You know, in a world where values are misplaced, there's emphasis that's being placed on maybe physical appearance over one's internal character. The Bible stresses that we conform to the image of Christ and not the world. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, the passage says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The word conformed means to fashion like unto, or to have the same form or take on the same form, or to be similar to. So when we say I'm a Christian, I'm seeking to be Christ-like in my behavior and conduct. And so I am transforming, I'm forming myself into His image there in Romans chapter 8 and verse, Romans 8 and verse 29. We do not read of Jesus having outbursts of anger. We were talking in our Bible class about the conduct of an angry man, and don't make friends with an angry man, as we've been talking about influences and associations in that study of the Proverbs. We just don't read of Jesus having outbursts of anger, except when we see that he took a cord and he drove him out of his father's house and turned over tables. That's a completely different situation than what we're talking about. We might say that's righteous anger. You think about what was happening. They were making merchandise of his father's house. They were doing something that was very sinful and wrong. And that was something that he had this anger that then caused him to turn over the tables. But you just don't read about Jesus in the scriptures being rude to people. You don't read of Jesus lashing out at individuals in the gospels. You definitely don't find him using some type of vulgarity or screaming at someone. We just don't see, you know, Jesus began to scream at them or to be unkind. And so the Hebrew writer tells us in the Hebrews 4 and verse 15, if you'll turn over there, and again, I encourage you to turn to a few of these passages here at the start. It's not a new passage to us, but it says that he was became a man. It says there in chapter 4 and verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So he had these things that confronted him and pushed him, and yet he did not sin. And so Jesus didn't lash out. He didn't use vulgarity. He didn't scream at people. We just don't read about it because he did not do that. And so we know that when we look at the biblical stories that are told about Jesus, that we should do so knowing that he never sinned. And so when you read the way that the words that he said, then you need to just know that the way he said it wasn't done in sin. And I can tell you that this is something that we today have to be very careful. How many of you receive some kind of social media message and you read all kinds of the way it's said into it? You know, Brother Phil, you think he's angry all the time because everything that comes through him is in capital letters. And he says that's just Brother Phil. But usually when somebody puts it in caps, it's to give emphasis, right? But he's certainly not angry. But, you know, you think, and so we say, oh, they put that in capitals. They're angry. Or I had a family member the other day read a text, and the way they read it, I thought, well, how do you know how that was said? How do you know that it had all of that kind of venom behind what was said? So we can be guilty of this for sure. And so we have to look at the things that are written about Jesus and know that he did not say these things in such a way that it would be sin. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, we know from this passage that Jesus is our example. And so we know that we can rest assured that Jesus did everything and said everything just right. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And so there is our example. Well, what's the world around us right now full of? Well, it's full of violence. And there is a lot of anger that we see as well. And there are a lot of things that are being done that are very unkind. And so I wanted to think about that this morning. I want to talk about being kind and how important kindness is. Again, the social media is a huge part of life now. And so it provides that opportunity to also say things that are very unkind, that we would never say to someone face to face. And so that is something that we have to be mindful as well. And this is something that I hear discussed in some of the preacher studies that I attend. And I've gotten to where if there's anything that's kind of said about in a religious discussion, it's like I don't interject because it seems like however I say it and what little I even say pulls me into some kind of side discussion that completely takes away from whatever it was you were commenting on. So it becomes very, very frustrating in a lot of ways because of the boldness that is found there. So what I want to talk about again this morning is kindness. You recall that it is a fruit of the Spirit when we studied the fruits of the Spirit. It is defined as morally good to be kind. It is defined as being friendly, being gracious, being kind. And so that is very important. And I would say also that kindness, just like everything else, is something that needs to be learned. So if I'm unkind, just like if I have and deal with anger or maybe I deal with backbiting or something other, maybe I lie or I have a tendency, as we talk about bending the truth, we talked about that in our study of the Proverbs as well in our wisdom literature. That is something I have to learn to change, just like if I'm quick-tempered, I have to learn to control my temper. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 is a passage that comes to mind that talks about the kindness that transpires among God's people as Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. He says in verse 32 of chapter 4, he says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So kindness is something that certainly is to be conducted among you and I as God's people. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says that kindness is something that you have to actually put on. And again, we're talking about learning this, and so if it's something I have to put on, it means that it may be something that's lacking, that's not a part of my life, that I do have to put on. So he says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness." And in that context, he's saying there are things that you take out of your life and there are things that you put into your life. And one of them is kindness. He goes on to say humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Also in 2 Peter in chapter 1, which Brother Gary read for us, and he says this is something that you actually have to add to your faith. And again, if you have to add something, that would mean that there can be something that's not there that you actually have to bring into your life. So I don't want us to think that we either were born kind or unkind, or some are more kind than others. This is something, as we're going to be studying this is something that, again, is learned, it's developed, just like a lot of things that are to transpire in our life. I found this little saying. It said, "Kindness makes a person attractive. If you would win the world, melt it, do not hammer it." And so that is an interesting thing. So kindness is attractive. And so we've been discussing about the type of, if you don't make friends with an angry man, lest you learn his ways, then I would say you need to make friends with a kind person, so that would rub off, correct? So you can see how that's something that we kind of navigate to, and it's attractive. It's a godly characteristic that we add to our faith, that we put on, that is something that is to transpire. So it's something that is worthy of our consideration. We also have the saying, kill them with kindness. We've got a lot of different things, and so we think about how important that is. So what I want to do for the next few minutes and kind of the meat of the lesson is I want to look at some examples. And I found this particular passage to be very interesting because of what we generally focus in on when it comes to thinking about what God did when he offered his son. We say that is God's love. But look at Titus chapter 3 and read with me the first 7 verses of Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Titus, you need to do this. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, and hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercies he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by grace, his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Did you see a word that, again, I don't know how much thought I'd actually given, because for God so loved the world, it is the greatest manifestation of God's love in his giving his son. But look at how Paul said about the gift. He says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared. When God sent his son down to earth to die for us, that was not only an act of love, it was kindness. And so that got me thinking. Jesus is coming to save us is God's amazing kindness. So what does that mean? Well, one, it's God's only begotten Son to save man. His only begotten Son. The Bible is very clear to identify Jesus is his only begotten Son. And that's who he gave. Is that not a great act, if not the greatest act of kindness ever towards mankind? Is that not a great word to describe not only God's love, but his kindness? The same word is used, hold your place there in Titus, back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, the same word is used, Greek word, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So that's in the context of God's grace, God's grace saving us, God's grace through our faith saving us. And right there in the middle of that, again, Paul mentions that being God's exceeding grace in kindness, in God's moral, and as we've been talking about, is how we define that, his moral goodness, in his acts of benevolence. We're going to tie that to benevolence as well. The lesson, I don't even think I got it all. I kind of shortened it, but the first time I titled it, it was kindness unto others and for others, because it's an action. It's something that we can do in words, but we can do it in deeds and things of that nature. So I kind of shortened it for brevity there, but it also, I want you to understand that it is just like compassion and mercy and forgiveness. It's a word that just can't sit there. It's a word that has to not just be a word that you use, but something that you implement and you do. And so it is with kindness, as we see. God's kindness is seen and known through the action of giving his son. This is God's generosity. This is actually God being sympathetic toward man, which again is a part of our idea of what kindness is, this idea of graciousness, this idea of sympathetic, which also sometimes can be shown in some form of compassion. And secondly, as I was trying to think about, how is it that the God giving His Son is an act of kindness to be described as when the kindness of God came? I thought of it's very sacrificial. Kindness is also sacrificial because Jesus' kind act is shown when He left heaven. You talk about the place where we all want to be and go, and He left that and emptied Himself, and He came. And He came to earth to not reign as a king and to be honored. He came and died as a bondservant. He was was crucified by the very people whom He Himself had created. And so that's very sacrificial. God gave His only begotten Son. That was a sacrifice. That's why we talk about that is a sacrifice. God forfeiting His only Son. And He did that as an act of kindness. And that's not only love, but Titus says that is kindness. And so hopefully that can help us understand more about what we're talking about when we're talking about what kindness is. And then I also thought, number three, it's undeserving, which is when we think about love, matchless love, or we think about grace, it's not deserving, or how God commends His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I turn to that, and I think about that passage, and I quote it often, or cite it often, and we think about that is God's love. But kindness oftentimes is not even deserving. The person has not even been kind in the first place. And yet, what do? We kill them with kindness. So, again, it's sacrificial. And it is also this idea of we do it even when it's often undeserving. We can be very generous. Or we can be sympathetic as God has been sympathetic. And that is kindness on our part. So God's love for man in sending His Son is an example of kindness, so says Titus. But now let me show you another one. So over in 1 Samuel chapter 20, so if you would be turning over to 1 Samuel chapter 20, now where we are in David's life is David has a very, very dear friend by the name of Jonathan, who happens to be King Saul's son. And King Saul just happens to just hate David and is trying to kill him all the time. So that makes for an awkward friendship, doesn't it? For those two to be very close, and yet Jonathan's father doesn't even like David and wants to kill him. So it is in 1 Samuel chapter 20 is the story where David and Jonathan meet and they come up with the plan for Jonathan to go back and see what kind of mood his father is in. And this is when they come up with the plan about where the arrow is shot and what he says to the young man to go retrieve it as to whether he should stay or go. But I want you to look at verse 12. Beginning of chapter 20, because I want you to see what transpires between the two. Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as He has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, and he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you shall be missed because of because your seat will be empty." I think I've read far enough to make the point that I want to make. So what I want you to see there is David makes a promise or a vow or a covenant with Jonathan. And that covenant is, Jonathan says, you will show me the rest of the days of my life and my family kindness. Kindness. And so I want you to see how this plays out, because this would be a good example of what it means to be kind, because that's what Jonathan has made his beloved friend David promise to him. All right, so if you look at 2 Samuel, and the first thing you'll notice is if you go from 1 Samuel to the middle of 2 Samuel, a lot of time has transpired. So there's a lot of things that has transpired in the life of David. And all of a sudden, here's what we find beginning in verse 1. David said, "Is there anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." And this will be Mephibosheth, who I know when I was growing up, Mephibosheth was such a cool name to learn how to say in Bible class and things of that nature. So what you find is, while it's been a number of years, David is now in a place and time where he's actually thinking about that promise that he had made. And so he begins to think, is there someone left in the house of Jonathan that I can actually show the kindness that I promised? And that, of course, is Mephibosheth. And so what you find is that David is now in the position and the power to be able to make provisions for Mephibosheth. What he sets up with Mephibosheth, and who also has a son, by the way, a very young son. But David says, "You're going to eat at my table." And then what we find is that Ziba is instructed in all his family, and we're told how many there are, and you're going to be the one that does all the farming of that land that he gets that was belonged to his grandfather Saul, and you're going to bring in the harvest, and you're going to make sure. But Mephibosheth, he's going to sit at my table. And so there's all of these acts of kindness that he has done. And so the thing I want you to understand is that David has done these things deliberately. Deliberately. It's not just something that happens. This is something that he seeks out. It is something that he does and makes provisions for. It's very deliberate. It's not just meeting the vow, but it's described as an act of kindness that he had promised to show Jonathan's family. And so there's some words there that we can latch on when it comes to our own kindness. It is something that is deliberate. It is something that is within my power, and I reach out and I do it. Another one that I thought of is the woman of Proverbs 31. And while we won't spend a lot of time, you know, talking about the various things, because I did that not long ago in a lesson, I wanted you to focus in on a phrase that is very interesting to our study, and that is there in Proverbs chapter 31, and specifically in verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. And that struck me. What an interesting phrase, the law of kindness. Well, we understand what the word law, the Hebrew word is actually Torah. You hear that said sometimes in maybe in the news or things of that nature. But notice what he's saying. He's saying what comes out of her mouth is a fulfillment of the law of kindness. Even though this woman had all of these wonderful qualities, all of these traits that are described there, and success, her words were kind. Her words were kind. The way that she talked to people, instructed people, she wasn't condescending. She was friendly. She was gracious. She was warm. And we don't see the law of kindness practiced today. It's amazing what we see. We see noisy, boisterous. Not only women, we see noisy and boisterous men that are anything but kind. So we have a lot of examples of what not to be. And in this woman, we find someone that we can imitate and fulfill this idea of on her tongue is the law of kindness. I like that. That's something I'm going to be thinking more about and making sure that I slow myself down to practice that. Colossians chapter 4, I wanted us to look at some other passages that deal with the things that we say in our speech. And when we talk about the things that come out of our mouth, I think of Colossians chapter 4. I think of Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. He says, walk in wisdom towards those that are without. So that's going to put us in our context, redeeming the time. So we have to be mindful of those that are outside of Christ. So go back to our Bible class. One of the things that we were talking about is okay, how we're influenced maybe in a group setting at a restaurant, and we were talking about how somebody gets angry with the waitress and starts grumbling and complaining about the service, and it begins to spread, and before you know it, the whole table is grumbling and complaining, getting more angry. I want you to think about where he says, now, what kind of image is that for those that are without? Well, that's not a good image at all, is it? For those that are outside of Christ, when that's a table of God's people. So walk in wisdom towards those who are without or outside, redeem the time. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So that actually puts a responsibility. How do you talk to people, and how do you talk to them specifically there about the gospel? So what does it mean to have your speech seasoned with salt? Well, first, he mentions the word gracious, and that obviously I think would be very kind speech, even though it may not be deserving in the sense that they're, you know, unkind. We tend to respond in the way that we have been spoken to, right? Somebody's unkind, you spit it back and you get into that kind of... That's where, again, it has to stop. And so it's not best, it's right that we be the ones, God's people, to have the kindness that we're talking about in the way that we talk. So when you think about speech that is seasoned with salt, I think of speech that's welcoming. I think of speech that is also very considerate. Verse 5 says that it is, again, especially important when it comes to those that are outside of Christ. And if you just think about what salt is a flavor enhancer. It's something that's going to add a better quality or taste to the food, but to the situation and the things that are transpiring in what's being said. So that says we have to think about how we say things. That's very, very important. Now, what happens if there's not the right amount of salt? Well, yeah, that's too salty, or there's not enough salt. So again, we understand how salt works, and so we have to, as Christ, we need to be thoughtful about the kind of words that we're speaking. It is almost, I would say, next to impossible to lead somebody to Christ when our speech is ungracious, it's rude, it's unfriendly, it's not kind. Everybody sees that. But what we got to do is we got to be able to head that off. Now, that made me think of Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13. I want to come back to what I said at the start there about when you think about Jesus and you think about how he spoke to individuals. And remember I said he never sinned. So how do you think Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 13? And it's not just in this verse. It's sprinkled throughout the chapter, but he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe men and annas and come in and have neglected the weightier matter of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. My question is, how do you, that was also 13. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in otherwise, nor you do not allow those who are entering to go in. That's the one I think that I told you to turn to. But as I said, that same thing. How do you think Jesus said that? Do you think he was screaming at them? Do you think that his spittle was kind of popping all over the place as he was doing this? Do you think he was, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites? I don't think he was whispering it either. So how do you think you could say this and the law of kindness, knowing it's what's needed? Well, that's where you can say what is needed, and you can be very pointed in your choice of words. But can you imagine Jesus saying, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Well, does Isaiah prophesy of you? And it not be over the top, but yet be very, very pointed. As we read there in 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, mine has an exclamation point, which would make you say, this is, he's going, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. But what if he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites? For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish. And if you're attentive in your hearing, you've heard you're a hypocrite, you're being warned, but you're being told very directly what the problem is. So you understand this idea of being seasoned with salt. I find it easy to have Jesus not sinning, but yet speaking very pointedly and also calm. I don't see him throwing things. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, and he throws an eraser at them. Do you see that? I don't see that. That was like Jonathan kicking the door in, wasn't it? I don't see him doing that. Calmly, specifically, straightforwardly speaking, the law of kindness found on his tongue. And that should be us, seasoned with salt. And then I'm going to come back to God very quickly. So we've got an example. I'm going to come back to God. In Nehemiah chapter 9, it's kind of a listing of all the goods that God had done for Israel, even though they refused to obey. All of the good that he had done. And yet, in verse 16 and 17, here's what is said. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their hearts, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Now, if you read chapter 9, you would say, there is no way in the world I would have any kindness for any of them. And yet, that's what we're being told in Nehemiah chapter 9. Even though he had delivered Israel, they rebelled against him. And yet, he was abundant in kindness. So, let's do a little back and forth. Person stands before you acting proudly. Verse 16. Be kind. Person stands before you with a hardened neck. What do? You be kind. After Israel received punishment, God forgave them and was kind. God is holy, and we're to be holy, just as God is holy. And just as he is kind, we learn to be kind, just like he is. Becoming kinder. Be observant. Pay attention to people's needs. there are people around you afflicted or in despair, what can you do? Show them kindness. Stop spotting what annoys you and be positive and think good and be kind. In Job chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, and I've run out of time, so I'll briefly mention this. Job has a complaint against his three friends. They've come, in fact, he calls them miserable comforters. And here's what he says in verse 14. To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brothers have dealt deceitfully like a brook, like the streams of the brooks that pass away. What I needed was kindness. And what you gave me was just a bunch of hurling accusations about how evil and wicked he is, which was not true. Job was being tested. So pay attention to what's going on around you. Purposely seek out opportunities. That's why be kind unto others and for others. Kindness is something that is added to your faith. Be thankful for your blessings. It's very hard to have a sore disposition when you know how blessed you are. We have a tendency to complain about what we don't have instead of being thankful for what we do have. Both thankfulness and unthankfulness tends to reveal itself in our words and our actions to those around us and to others. And then I would say give your time and resources. The thesaurus has a synonym for kindness. Benevolence. Tabitha in Acts chapter 9 certainly was someone who was kind or Dorcas and very giving. We've already noted the woman described in Proverbs 31. Often the breakdown in learning kindness isn't observing a way to be kind. Listen to what I'm saying. It's not observing a way to be kind. It's actually forfeiting the time and resources to actually be kind. We see it, but we don't act on it. And so we must learn to not only be observant, thankful for our own blessings, but give of our time and our resources. So kindness is necessary. It's a necessary virtue. That's what they're called. Add into your faith, knowledge, the seven virtues. You'll hear it called, that we must learn to develop throughout our life. It's greatly needed to manifest Christ in a world that is rejecting God and His Son and is growing increasingly more unkind at present. Well, Jim had decided that, not Brother Morrow, but Jim had decided he wanted to retire from his construction job. And so one day he ran into a young man. He's having a hard time deciding, but he ran into a young man with a young family, and he learned that that young man had really been struggling to make ends meet. So what did he do? The next day he went into the union, he turned in his retirement papers, and he said, and here's the name of a young man that can replace me. And the young man took his place after he retired, and some 6 years later, the story is told that he was doing just fine. Now that's kindness. That's being very observant. That's you're struggling with that question. You say, well, that made up my mind. Here's what I'm going to do. And the act of kindness. There's a lot of examples of those types of things that we can do. That's pretty extreme, but that is a way to kind of show we're talking about not just hearing about something, but actually doing something that's within our means of doing so. Well, you may be here this morning and you're not a Christian. You have the kindness and love of God that appeared in Jesus Christ and that He sent His Son to die for you. This morning you have an opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We encourage you to do so. Craig has selected this song to invite you to come. We're going to sing and invite you to come forward and make your confession of Christ and be baptized. Maybe you're a child of God and something's amiss in your life. You need to confess that, or maybe you need to pray, have us pray with you and for you. Maybe you need encouragement. If we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.